You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our God. You are worthy to be praised. You are Alpha. You are Alpha and Omega. We worship you, our God. You are worthy to be praised.
Father, even as we bow in your divine presence this morning, our comings and our goings, O God, you've already ordained before this world ever began. You've gathered us here, O God, today with the desire to come to understand and to learn. Father, that we could have knowledge. Lord, that we could understand who we are, our roles and responsibilities as fathers and as mothers and as children of God. You've placed us upon this earth, Lord, not because of our own choosing, but you chose us. You've placed us in South Africa. You placed us in a family. You placed us with gifts and responsibilities that we've never asked for, Father. The choices that have come our way, O God, was because you chose us before the foundation of the world. And you've placed us upon this earth, O God, so that we could be tried, we could be tested, we could be handcrafted and shaped because you want to be glorified. We are your workmanship, Father. Father, we are just, Lord, clay in the hands of the potter. We ask you, O God, to shape us, to mold us, to fashion us. We thank you for the young children, the gifts, the abilities. Appreciate the Sunday school teachers and the superintendent. Lord, we pray that the children will grow to honor thee, to remember you, Father, in the days of their youth. And even as we continue, we thank you for the different departments, the office bearers and everyone that has contributed to the services, the tidings, the offerings, the mission work. As we remember those that are unwell in the bodies and those, O Father, that are celebrating their birthdays and anniversaries, we also think of the fivefold ministry. In remembering everyone, Father, remember your servant behind this desk, that, Father, that everything be said for thy glory, Lord, that you be glorified. Now bless us, we pray. As we take your word, we read your word. Now bless our hearts and bless our ears, O God, that we'll have a better understanding of your precious will now in our lives, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, my sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus have I begotten you through the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious words. You may take your seats this morning. And special blessings to all the fathers. Father's Day. Amen. That you would be an inspiration to your children, to your family, and the different roles that you perform as a supporter, as a security, as a provider, and everything that you do, that you are typing the Lord. And that's what God has placed us here for. So we're running on solar today. And there's no power in the area for, I think, a couple of days. So the brothers are trying to cut back on a lot of things. Okay, and so we're trying to see if the power does go off, we'll still continue service, okay? We're not going to go home early today. All right, so Paul is talking about many instructors. He says you have many instructors. So you come under different teachers. You come under different, what you call, ministries. Okay, but you cannot have more than one father. Okay, you cannot have more than one father. And Paul says, in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. And so where you get your life from is more important, because that's what connects you into the body, okay? Because you're sitting under the ministry that does not have life, then you will find that you might be a church goer. You might say you love God, but you're still out of the will of God. And if you really understand the ministry, As long as you have no life, you have no body change. Your gene has not been quickened and so forth, okay? I think maybe we should put that security cameras out at the, off at the back to brother, because we can see during the day, okay? Because that takes a lot of power, those screens. All right. So we're still doing the subject in the book of Genesis, and we want to look at the dispensation, more into the dispensation of innocence. Oh, I didn't send Brother Norman my notes. This one's sicky. Hopefully Brother Norman gets my note. Let's see. Okay. You got it, Brother Norman? Let me know. Okay. So we're looking at the dispensation of innocence. So the dispensation of innocence began with the creation of the Zoe species, Zoe mankind. Now, when we look at a human being, we often say, "Well, you know what? Male and female are two separate beings." But you're going to understand when we go more into that part of it, which is tied to marriage. We will understand this more. How is it male and female created he, them? And he called their name Adam. Okay? So they were called Adam, yet there was male and female. So we often think that they are separate beings. But remember, gender is given to you on this earth only. There's no gender in heaven. There's no male and there's no female in heaven. So you might say, but why? Because there's a deeper truth to that. As you grow, you'll begin to understand this. It's tied to marriage. It's tied to the first commandment. Okay? And it's tied to become into the unity of the faith. So there are many things, there, but we will build on that as we're going on. And so Adam and the woman was created in innocence. So when we're speaking of innocence, we have different understandings about what innocent is or what does innocent mean. And that's what we want to look at today, because the dispensation of innocence. So we know that we've covered some dispensations last week. We spoke about the dispensation of grace and promise and the fulfillment in the fullness of time. So today we're looking more into the dispensation of innocence. So the Zoe man is like two sides of a coin. When you look at a coin where there's a head and there's a tail, or a head and a female, is just one coin. Okay, you can't split that coin. And that is why you'd find that so many people have difficulty to understand the statement that Jesus and God was the self-same person. They can't understand that. Because they look at it from a oneness point of view. A oneness point of view. And this is where the problem is. Because when you're looking at a marriage, as I said to you last week, the woman is never born with her own identity. She carries the identity of her father. She carries the identity of her husband. She does not have her own name. She can't create her own name, because that alone is a mystery. There's a mystery behind that. And so at the altar, you hear the minister say, "Who giveth this woman to this man?" The father says, "I do." So she now takes on the new headship. She now takes on a new name. She takes on the name of her husband. So she has no identity. And throughout the Bible, you find that the identity of the woman was always the identity of the husband. Like, I think if you remember recently, I showed you the scripture, is where Canaan saw the nakedness of his father, right? And when he was awake, he realized, oh my goodness, you know. So that, when you look at it, you will think, well, maybe the father was naked. No, he's referring to the mother. You go back to the book of Leviticus. So when God is looking at you, he does not see you. He sees Jesus. Because you are hid in Christ. Your faults are hid in Christ. So that's why our identity is not about ourselves. Our identity is in Christ. Like, for example, you know what, when we say that you are under the blood of God, you are protected by the blood of God. The blood of God is only where the truth is. It's where the seventh seal message has been preached, where the open book is being preached. That's where the life of God is. So you'd find that many people are going to church, but they are not under the blood of God. They're not under the blood of God. And so you'd find that when, as time unfolds, that when the pestilences begin to fall and the judgments begin to fall, they will have no protection, because it's the word. It's the word. The revealed word is where the blood is. The revealed word is the seventh seal. Okay? And so you must understand is that sometimes you'd find that people come to our church or in a church where the open book is preached, and they are protected. They are protected, and nothing happens to them. But it's a responsibility of the minister to remove them from the protection of the blood. Because if you want that soul to get saved, if you want them to bring them in alignment, okay? So there's a lot of truth. When God is looking at you, he can't see you, he sees his son. He can't see your mistakes. He can't see your faults. He can't see your failures and whatever it is. All he can see is the finished work on Calvary. That's why you'd find that the identity of a young lady is in a father. If a father does not agree in her marriage, when the minister says, "Who giveth this woman to this man?" And if the father does not agree to that marriage, she's never married. God does not recognize that marriage. That is how important for you to understand this. Sometimes you'd find a girl will violate herself and will not listen to her father. Question is, did God join them together? It's because only with the father, and marriage is only for the Zoe class. Marriage is only for the Zoe class. You see, but what about those that are not Zoe? Well, they would get married so that they can become socially acceptable. They will get married because of the law or because of the possessions that they have, but not in the sight of God. They're not considered to be married. God can't bless them. These are truths that sometimes people find it very offensive and say, "But how can you make those statements? I didn't make that. I didn't say that. God said that." What God had joined together. What God. God will never join human class with serpent class, what you call Zoe class with serpent class. God won't do that. That is why like you hear even Pastor Tony talk about that, is that if a girl is knowing a boy, don't join yourself to somebody that does not believe. Because when you join yourself to somebody that does not believe, immediately you'd find that you move away from the blessings of God. So God kept Adam and the woman in this condition of innocence for a reason. He kept them innocent for a reason. And so, when we're looking at this story about Christ and God, we find that he was the manifestation of God. They could not see God, but they had to see the man. You remember the story in the unveiling of God? The unveiling of God is that they came to Jesus to see Jesus. They could not see him because he was in his temple. He was in his human temple. So Christ was the expression of God. A young woman, she is the ministry of her father. That is why you'd find that parenting is so important. Today is Father's Day. Fathers, your greatest ministry is your children that you have. That's your ministry. You need to nurture them in the ways of the Lord until they come to the time of accountability. When they come to the account, age of accountability, they account for themselves before God. But the formation years are so important. Well, Brother Louis, what about if they walk away from the truth? As long as you set the boundaries. You set the boundaries and tell them, this is what is expected of you. But I will not put my hand to something where God will not be honored in. And this is what you need to, this is how fathers need to raise up the children. You see, most of the time, parents don't want to do that. They tend to compromise because they are afraid of what the children will do. They are afraid because many parents are held at ransom with the children nowadays. In this age that we're living in, because that's how it's going to be. And that is why, as fathers, I'm saying to you, is that you need to stand sure on the word of God. If you are not a true pastor in your own home, if you are living a double life, if you're living a standard that is compromising, your children won't respect you. And you must be honest about your faults. Be honest about it. Be honest with your children. Say, hey, listen, I've got this area I need to grow. But you know what? We should not do anything to dishonor our God. But don't play the hypocrite in church, because your children will see it. Okay, they will see it and they're going to learn from it. Sometimes you'd find that in a home, the father will want to put the rules in, but the mother wants to take the dominance and say, but why are you doing this to her? Let her dress the way she wants to. Whilst that might be, in a sense, okay, but if they're living under your roof, that shouldn't be okay. Because the philosophy is that if they're under your roof, they should respect your God that you're serving. It's not the other way around. But parents are losing the hold on the family. They're afraid. We are living in a very modernistic, and especially the younger couples that are married, you need to understand that you need to dig deep into your role and your responsibility as a father and as a mother. Christ could not do anything of his own. He says, I've come to do the will of my Father. Your very marriage is an expression of Christ and his church. Nothing else. The way I carry myself in my marriage is a reflection of God and the church. Am I really reflecting that? Is a question that my three children can answer that. Nobody else. How am I reflecting God in my home? You know, because the most of our troubles are because of what we are, or how we are in our homes, where God is second or even last or not even on our mind. So state of innocence is a state lacking knowledge of evil. Lacking knowledge of evil. That's what you're thinking. You know what? A state of innocence means it's a lacking of knowledge of evil. But I want to show you a new concept here today, a new look at this innocence. So let's look at this woman now. God brings them in. Adam and the woman are placed in the Garden of Eden. All right. She had no knowledge of evil. Adam had no knowledge of evil. And now, when I have to tell you something today, do you know certain things? You'll say, well, if I know about it, I'll talk about it. But if I don't know about it, I can't talk about it. You're talking about knowledge. Now, but there's a little development that we need to look at today, is that innocence means you're in a state lacking the knowledge of evil. That's what we think it is. Oh, the child is so innocent. You'll see the quote coming up. She's so pure like the child, or he's so pure like the child. But now, Eve had no knowledge of carnal needs. She had no knowledge of lust. She had no knowledge of adultery. She had no knowledge of what a lie is. She had no knowledge that there was a devil. Okay? She did not even know what evil is. I mean, you imagine her standing in the Garden of Eden and don't even know what carnal needs are. But there was something in her that God put, the desire to be a mother. And she did not know what motherhood is. How would you know, you talk to any young girl today, she can admire another mother, but she cannot experience motherhood. Because that urge or that need will only come up in a season. Not anything beyond that, and not anything before that. Okay? All right. So she had no knowledge of Lucifer. She did not even know that Lucifer was God's enemy. She had no knowledge what her purpose was. So you can see, well, she's absolutely innocent. You know what? She didn't have any of these things. Okay? She did not even know that she was called to be a mother. She did not know a role and a responsibility. God did not sit down and educate her. All he said, listen, when they were in the theophanic body, he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Okay, later he gave another commandment to the man that don't eat of that tree. Everything you can eat, but don't touch the tree. But he never gave them a lot of education, a lot of knowledge to this. Because why? God wanted them to be in a period of innocence. He wanted them to understand what purity is, what innocence is. And those were precious moments, and especially as fathers and as mothers, you don't understand what it is to keep your children in that sphere. And no matter how much you try to keep that child in that sphere, there's something in them that is lurking to express itself, and that is carnal man. Carnal man. And that's why I'm trying to impress upon you that the real you is your soul, and your fight is with the body. And that's why you come to the university to learn how to deal with this enemy, because you're already saved. You don't come to church to get saved. You've been saved before the foundation of the world. It's like you're going for practice. You're going to learn about things. You want to know, how do I defend myself? That's what you come here for. How do I overcome this man that is trying to overpower me? And believe me, when this thing opens up to you, you would never live a defeated life. You would never live in fear. You would never look at yourself as a sinner. You'd look at yourself as an overcomer. You'll take on this challenge and say, this is my test. When your children are impatient, or your children are driving you crazy, they're screaming in the house. The house is in a total tornado. Okay? And you're screaming at them. You don't even know your role, mother. Is God screaming at you when you make a mess of your life? Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Louis. You know, they're doing this. No. God is trying to show you what it is to become patient when He places little children before you. He's trying to show you when you think you're so spiritual, you'll cause your very brother or your husband to fail, to see whether or not you are really have the qualities of mercy and a savior. Or you sit here in the seat of judgment and you want to judge your brother, judge your sister. Well, why doesn't Brother Louis remove them from the church, you know? Look at them, they're such an... Really? Is that what you want from me to do? But what about you? What if you make the mistake? Then you want Brother Louis to be kind and understanding that you're human. You see, God was placing them in the dispensation of innocence so that they can start contrasting. You see, you and I don't really appreciate something until we lose it. You know, we don't really appreciate it until we lose. That period will never come back. It'll never come back to mankind. Because you're going to see now how it changes. So innocence is a state of lacking knowledge of evil. But innocence can also imply the lack of experience or knowledge about the complexities of life. So when somebody is innocent, they can say because they also lack experience. You know, because a child can be innocent on one angle, and yet the child can be knowledgeable in another angle. All right. In the message, Abraham, he says, and the Bible said in one place that in the great millennium, they'll be talking about innocence like a little child will lead the animal. So our understanding of innocence and the understanding of what God has in his mind will change today. Because Adam and the woman, they were innocent. Okay? They were not only innocent, but they lived in a state of innocence. So that means around them was innocence. They did not know what it is to be involved with the things of this world. They did not know carnality. Okay? I was watching the children here. Okay? They slipped up here and there, or they made a mistake. And to you, you know what? You laugh. But to them, why are they laughing? They don't understand these things. And if I could say this, is that sometimes we put our 60-year-old brain into the child when he doesn't understand what you're talking about. We advance them to such a point, and we're expecting them to think like us. And that's why parents, you find that we become so impatient with the child, and the child is saying, but why is mommy screaming at me like this? You know? Why is daddy screaming at me? Why can't he understand that I'm growing up? Because they're fighting. They're trying to understand certain things. And we find that Adam and the woman, they lived in a state of innocence. Everything around them they looked at was pure. Even when she saw the serpent, she thought nothing about him. She just, wow, it's a guy, he's quite handsome at all. She didn't even know what the word handsome is. Because that mind was so clean, the thoughts were so clean, were so pure. So living in the state of innocence and being innocent is not the same thing. They were innocent and they lived in a state of innocence. There was nothing around them that could say, it's not of God. There was nothing around them that could say, hey, listen, you know what? That is impure. Or that is sinful. Because they did not know what it is. I guarantee you, when you sit and talk to a child, his world is so different. But your world, it's complex. My world is complex because now we are carrying a certain knowledge in us. And this knowledge in us is making us impure. Okay? All right. Let's try and gain some ground because before that power goes off there. Okay? So when we go over to the millennium, we are going to be living in a state of innocence. But that innocence is different now. You see, the woman and the man had no knowledge of anything. And their surroundings was innocent. So we're going to get to a place where the surroundings, the millennium, will be in a state of innocence. But we will not be, as you think, innocent. Because we will have knowledge of certain things. As I said, innocence means lacking of certain knowledge and lacking of certain experiences. That means when we go to the millennium site, everything will be in a state of innocence, but we're going to carry with us experiences. Okay, that is why your subconscious mind is what you are going to take with you. That's what you're taking with you. We're talking about the elected group of people. Is the aircon on? There's a light is on there. That light is on also. Oh, Brother Larry, we're going till 4 today then. Then, okay, power is restored. Okay. Thank the Lord. So we're not going to be innocent because we're going to have knowledge of the open book. That means there's a lot of things that we're going to have in our life. Knowledge of the open book. And I'm trying to make you understand, okay, I'm trying to make you understand this, is that you're coming here to learn. You're coming here to learn. But I can't give you the desire. Brother, you need to drop the screen, please. And maybe close your window, your blinds now. Because you come here, and if you want to skip a lesson, then you need to catch up. You know, you need to catch up. Like, you know, so many parents, you so painstakingly tell your child, did you do your last week's homework? You're so concerned about last week's homework. What about last week's service? Okay. So we're going to go there with knowledge, and that's what you need to understand, right? You need to spend time with knowledge, because that's what this knowledge, that's what it's going to do with you. You're going to start learning and learning and learning. You see, you're going to learn to become a devoted father. You're going to learn to become a devoted mother. You're going to learn to become a devoted pastor, a devoted elder, a devoted deacon, because you can't be perfect. You're going to learn to be devoted. And here's the important challenge I want to put before you today. Is that when it comes to your choices you want to make in life from today, devote yourself to the things of God first. You know, if the enemy can find a reason why he can get you not to come to your university, he's going to find it. He's going to find it. He's going to find a reason. And if it's going to be your children, he's going to knock at your children. I can, brother, just drop the air cons because the people are already sniffing and sneezing. Just put on one. Okay, put on one. Lots of times we don't understand that the enemy is studying you. What can cause Louis to get away from church? What can cause Louis not to study? What can cause Louis not to focus behind the pulpit? And if he can find that area, he's going to knock at me every single time. That's why even when sister was on life support machine, and she was given time to, y'all did not know, but the doctors were fighting to keep her alive, we never gave the enemy a chance. We were at our post of duty. Never wanted to give the enemy a chance. It's because if he can find that reason, if he can find that wedge, oh, but Brother Louis, yeah, but you went to work next day. Where is that? Can't breathe. You've just given the enemy that area to knock you. He's given you that area. That's why you come here for knowledge. Oh, but Brother Louis, you know, you don't understand. If I don't get this contract, Brother Larry and I, our department want us to work on Sundays. We never went to work on Sundays. We came to church first. We came to church because that was our duty. You're coming to learn knowledge. Your children, you know, your husband is giving you a hard time. He's not getting you to church. Come to church. Don't allow, like Pastor Tony always will tell me, he says, you know what? I've never canceled a service. He says, because if the enemy finds out he can cancel a service because I'm sick, then he's going to all the time do it. Sometimes you are unwell. Sometimes you, like I was in hospital 2 years or 3 years ago, Brother Norman stood in. Sometimes you try, you can't get there. But you know what I'm talking about. You know when you're finding a reason. Find a reason to get to church, not to find a reason not to get to church. So when we go back to the millennium, we are going to have a lot of knowledge, but we are still going to live in a state of innocence. So in Eden, they were innocent because they had no knowledge and they were in a state of innocence. So they had no knowledge, but yet they were in a state of innocence. Okay? So there's a big difference. So then the purpose of Adam and Eve being an innocent is to teach the elected Zoe class what God needed to teach them. God wanted to teach them something. And I want to impress upon parents, as long as your children are in that growth pattern and formative age, spend all your time with them. Spend all your time with your children, because you are not going to get that time back. I'm so grateful that God had helped sister and I over the years to spend a lot of time with those three children. We spend a lot of time with them. We would take them everywhere. We would talk about the Lord. We show them things about the things of the Lord, because we realize it will never come back. They will never come back. No matter how hard I try, I will not get back that age that I had with my children, because now they've got their own minds. They've got their own minds. They've got their own dreams. They've got their own visions. You see, parents, fathers, if your children are young, you can shape their thinking according to the gospel. But too many mothers are outsourcing your children to your grannies and your grandfathers and all these other schools that's coming up. And all the tablets and the movies and the televisions and everything. And you want to raise up a child of innocence, it's going to show faster than you think. You need to understand that God was keeping them in the state of innocence because he was trying to show the Zoe class something. God wanted to teach them something. And that time of innocence with your child, if you have children growing up, Don't live on regret. Don't live on regret. And when he finished teaching them knowledge, he says, well, now I'm ready to live with you. We can have fellowship with you. We can talk about things. Because God was telling them everything about the garden and how to take the garden, be fruitful and multiply. But he never explained a lot of things because he was protecting their thought process. He was protecting, the way we speak at home unconsciously shapes the lives of our people. If a minister keeps coming behind the pulpit and hammers the flesh, you become so conscious of your flesh. But if he keeps reinforcing about your benefits of being a Zoe class and being the elected of God and so forth, it will encourage you to focus. What you focus will grow. What you focus on will grow. And even in your homes, what you focus on, that's how your children will build their lives. If you are negative at home, brother, if you're always negative, you're always whining, complaining, and you stand before God perfect, that's the knowledge you must stand with today. You stand there as though I've never sinned. He said, but Brother Louis, what's all those other things that I'm going through? I'm coming to that now. So let's look at Adam versus Jesus Christ. I'm going to sit a little while, okay? So I can be a bit slow. So Adam was innocent and living in a state of innocence. Okay? But the question was, we need to ask, was Jesus innocent? Adam was innocent. So we know innocence means an absence of experience and an absence of knowledge. So was Jesus innocent? See, he had the knowledge of the Father. So that means he was not absent of knowledge. He was not absent of knowledge. He had the knowledge of where he was. That's why in John 17:5, Father, glorify thou me with thine own glory, which I had with thee before the foundation of the world. That means he had knowledge, but Adam did not have that knowledge. Excuse me, what happened here now? Adam didn't have that kind of a knowledge. Is that heater on warm? Because then it's going to dry my throat. It's off. Okay. So he had knowledge, but Adam did not have that knowledge. See, Adam did not even know where he came from. So the innocence that Adam had and the innocence that Jesus had is different. Jesus had knowledge. Adam had no knowledge. Okay? He had knowledge of who he was. Adam did not even really know who he was. Because it was not given to him as yet. Read your Bible. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes. He says, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to. So he already knew. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou said. So he knew who he was. He knew his purpose. God did not give Adam the reason other than be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. He did not open the book to him. He did not tell him, Adam, this is my plan, and I'm planning this so that I can have pleasure. No, he didn't tell him all those things. Am I making sense to you? So he had knowledge of what Eve did and what mankind is. But Adam did not know that Eve was designed to deceive. God didn't tell him, hey, Adam, the woman you got there, she's designed to deceive. He had no knowledge of it. When he looked, he said, oh my, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Now I want you to understand, brother, when the first time you meet this lady or you meet this man in your life, you're thinking, well, this is going to be like heaven. And so you're thinking, well, you know what, it's all going to be suppers and late nights and all the popcorn and the chips and everything. And one day when you open your, you realize, oh my goodness, see what I got myself into? It's only washing, 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 washing. And it doesn't even take me anywhere. You see, Adam did not know who she was. He did not even know her weaknesses. He did not even know what's going to happen. Because the father didn't tell him. He was totally innocent. You know, lots of times we wish that we would know the future. We wish, if only God can tell me the future. Really? Do you honestly think that you would be comfortable if God gave you the future? Because a lot of people like to know the future. I mean, that plane that was in India, that was leaving to London, those people, those 200 something people that got onto that plane, this couple of days ago, if they knew their future, you think they would have gotten to the plane? Where they all died? You think those people, I'm using the story, forgive me, but I will try to bring out a point. The tickets are booked and the man lying on the bed says, ish, tomorrow this plane is going to crash. You think he would have slept? Now you know why God will not allow you to know your future? Because you and I can't handle it. But Jesus already knew that the one that is with me is the son of perdition. He already knew. He says, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me. I want you to think. If God had to give us that ability to know that, you know what, somebody's going to fail you, Would you be like that? No, we won't. We won't. But Jesus himself had knowledge of what took place in with the woman. He had knowledge about mankind. What I'm trying to show you, brothers and sisters, today to understand this is that God, when he's giving knowledge to us, he's giving us knowledge that can bring glory to him. But the knowledge that's coming from the tree is the one that's is there to pervert everything. In John 8:40, he says, "But now you seek me, a man that had told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." How did Jesus know that? Okay, that was the father teaching him and telling him. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We're not born of fornication." He never spoke anything about the Garden of Eden there. But he knew what took place there. So he had within knowledge. And he had within knowledge, unlike Adam. Adam did not know what's going to happen, what he's going to go in for. And Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." How did Jesus know that? Adam didn't know where he came from. The knowledge that Jesus had and the knowledge that Adam had are different. He says, "You of your father, the devil, the lust of your fathers you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth because there was no truth." How did Jesus know that? Because he was with the Father. He was a witness. Remember right at the beginning, before the world began, he was there. So he knows this. Now you say, "But what am I trying to do?" I'm trying to show you, here is a son, second Adam, who was also born, right? He was born, his birth, I'm trying to see how to say it without saying too much before I come to it. His blood was pure. He was born in innocence. And here was somebody whose blood was pure and born in innocence. He had limited knowledge and he could not handle it. This one had more knowledge and he could handle it. He was innocent because he was born without sin. Jesus was born without sin. You say, "But what do you mean?" Every one of us, no matter if your mother and father got married in the church or married even in whatever rites, you say, "But my parents were married." No, we all were born in sin. So when it comes to knowledge, Jesus was not innocent. That means he had knowledge. He knew what sin was. He knew what murder was. He knew what fornication was. He knew what adultery was. Adam did not know what adultery is. He did not know what it is to fornicate. He did not know what it is to even murder. Because they landed here the first time. There was no lessons to learn from. So he was knowledgeable, but he was not childlike. Jesus was knowledgeable, but he was not childlike. You know, keep looking at the baby, innocent, childlike, no knowledge, whatever it is. So Jesus was knowledgeable, but he was not childlike. He was aware of a lot of things because he was in existence before the world began. He was with the Father and he began to become knowledgeable in these things. So he was not living in a state of innocence either. He was surrounded by people that were guilty and he had a knowledge of what sin is. So even yourself today, you might stand before God as though you have never sinned, but you're becoming knowledgeable. What it is to sin means to misplace, dislocate, and to misinterpret the word of God. That's the knowledge of sin. What is sins? It's what the body does. The big difference. Sin is unbelief of the word. Sins is what you do in your body. Hebrews 40:45, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but in all point tempted like as we were, and yet without sin. That means he had to be tempted. God was showing. I brought the first son, and temptation came and he failed. Now I'm going to show you someone who is worthy to bring redemption. He is worthy to carry my blood to buy back, because he's going to be tempted. He's going to be tried. And yet he's going to be without sin. You know, many a times we don't understand why we are tempted and why we are tried. We don't understand it. It's because so that we can testify to somebody else. Because you can't go and testify to somebody else if you've never been tempted. You know, like sometimes you want to, you say, look, I'm going to keep my child from all these things. You know, and you know what? They're going to grow up. So a lot of parents, this is what they do. Now, please, I'm trying to drive a point, so please don't get offended with me. The baby is born, the child is growing up, and you don't want your child to play with anybody. Hey, nobody must touch him. Touch him. Put a mask around him. Build a wall. Nobody must touch him. You think you're bringing up a healthy child? Then you don't really know the human body. So that child is going to grow up, he's going to have compromised health because his immunity has been robbed. You never allowed your child to build up immunity. That's why you've got to allow your child to make friends with other boys and if he's young, with other girls and so forth. You say, but why? You know, vaccines are actually live germ that's placed into your body in a proportionate measure so that your body can fight that off, build up immunity. Now, if you're going to put your child in a bubble wrap, anybody can serve the Lord in a bubble wrap. Anybody. You don't go anywhere. You don't talk to anybody. You stay at home and you read your Bible and listen to the message. And you're in a bubble wrap. And say, wow, I'm separated for the Lord. You're a fool. You're a fool. If you're in a bubble wrap, your son or your daughter, at some stage, they're going to grow up in this world. They're going to go to college and they go to university. And if you're thinking, look, Brother Louis, you know, I don't allow my child. He doesn't see this. He doesn't see that. And he's clean. Oh, yeah? Really? And so when he goes out there and he sees the first woman, he'll marry her. Because you never educated him. You never taught him and said, young man, you know, I want you to understand, there's going to be a lot of choices you're going to make. And I can't do, you know, like I said to somebody this week, you can't let somebody else to do your own push-ups. You know, if you're exercising, you can't get somebody else to do your own push-ups. You need to do your own push-ups. You need to do your own exercise. And so you can't live for your son. But your son can live through your thinking and your schooling and your education. And that is why you'd find that God had to allow his son to be tempted in every form. Say, look, he was tried. He was without sin. If God bubble wrapped his son and kept him, he said, son, virgin born, you're not going to go anywhere. The devil's going to come and say, you never allowed him to be tried. You never allowed him to be tempted. That sacrifice is not worthy. So sometimes you'd find that you need to, sometimes when your child is going out there, you need to educate them early through the right education. Son, you know, I want you to know that you're going to be tried and tempted with money. You're going to be tempted with women. You're going to be tempted with fame, and you can take lessons from the Bible of Samson, Delilah, Judas Iscariot. There's many stories. You can take Brother Branham's life story and talk to them and say, look, these are, I can't make your choices, but I want you to understand that there are some decisions you can't change. After you make the decision, you got to live with those consequences. And here we are seeing that God allowed his son to be tried, allowed him to be tested because it was necessary. God had a purpose in that. Because the lamb had to be tried. So we're still talking, we're comparing Jesus and Adam. We see that Adam was knowledgeable to a point. Jesus was knowledgeable in much more points. Adam was born in innocence and he was in a state of innocence. We find Jesus was innocent, but he was not living in a state of innocence because there were people that were guilty around him. People that were committing sin. Let's go on. So Adam and Jesus were both spoken word sons of God. They were both spoken word sons of God. Both sons were born without carnal experiences. But yet they were unique. They were different. Completely different. Adam was the only spoken word son of God. Okay? And you'd find how? Because he was born from a virgin earth. The earth was pure. No contamination. So he becomes the creative son of God. God spoke into spoke. Let us make man. And then God formed him. So he became a creative son of God. The body that he had no contamination. My body? Contaminated. Impurities. Okay? You know, like you, by the way, just for you to look at, you know, the very soaps that we use. Very soaps we use, the very lotions we use, right? If it's got aluminum in it, you call it aluminium, aluminum in it. And if it's got certain kinds of chemicals, it sucks into your body, skin. And you need to be mindful because it can lead to Alzheimer's. It can lead to Parkinson's diseases. And I was looking at these things, you know, sometimes, you know, the soap that you use and everyone, you love that lather on it. You know what creates that lather? It's toxins. It's toxins and it seeps into your body. So this is contaminated already by the water, by the food, by the air that we drink, by the air that we're breathing in. All right. So, but Adam's body was virgin earth. Pure. Jesus was the only spoken, begotten Son of God. Because the Bible tells us he's the only begotten of, the only unique Son of God. He cannot be compared to Adam. He was the only unique Son of God. We'll go into that just now, go more into detail. Although he was begotten from the woman, but she had no part of it. Because He had to come through a woman because there's a reason behind that. So Adam's body came from the earth. And Jesus' body came from God. Where did your body come from? Your mother and your father. And sometimes if I had a talk with my mother and father, I would have told them, hey, before you bring me to this world, you need to sort the hair out first, man. Okay. All right, but then we had no choice. His body did not come from Mary and Joseph. It never came from Mary and Joseph. Your bodies come from your mother and your father. That is why in marriage, before you choose your partner, check the tree. You need to check the tree. I'm actually waiting for, I don't run before the apostolic ministry in lots of things. You're telling me that he's going to go back and revisit the subject. So I was keeping quiet because there were lots of things that I know that we were supposed to discuss. Okay. And one of the things is your family tree. You know, you must know that the body that you're going to marry, you got to check the father and the mother, the areas of weaknesses, the areas of strength, what type of fruit it's bringing out, because that's how you're going to, you know, like, I don't know where, but remember what about the German family, Brother Bram speaks of? The guy does not even smile and whatever it is. And the prophet speaks about that. He says, hey, this guy's going to be can become a problem when he gets married. I remember when I was courting my wife, and then all her friends said to her, hey, this guy don't even smile and you want to marry him. You see, I don't smile. It's the truth. I don't smile because it's a bad habit. I don't blame Larry, you know, but we're too much of a thinker. You know, but the prophet speaks of the German spirit. It's a completely different spirit. He had a complex in him. And sometimes young people don't even look into that. They say, no, but Brother Lou, you know what? I love them. Yeah, really? It's got to go beyond that. You've got to see what's the genetics in that body, because the body of Jesus was not from Mary and Joseph, because God did not want anything from that. That'll come up, because Joseph was a widow, if you did not know. He already had children. Okay? That's why at the cross, you see, John was there. So your body came from your mother and father. I think in the message, Mother's Day, or the Comforter, somewhere, I was looking for that quote, but I couldn't find it this morning. I just left it. But the prophet says that, and your body comes from your mother and your father. Sometimes, it comes from lots of things. Even comes from your great grandfather. A lot of genetics comes from your great grandfather, like Levi was in the loins of Abraham. Okay, so it comes from the genetics of your mother and your father, but your soul comes from God. Your soul comes from God. All souls come from God. That is why she said to. She said, I got a man from the Lord, even though it was a serpent seed. Because every soul comes from God. It's the body that is provided by your mother and your father. So your mother and father contributed an egg and a germ. Therefore, the body cells were formed. So that's your mother and father giving you a body. And then that body comes forth, and then you enter in. You is the soul. So your mother and father didn't give you birth. All your mother and father did was they gave you a body. You know, they gave you a body. And if you're struggling in certain areas of your life, just a departure from this, study the area of your family tree. Family tree, your family weaknesses. Study it and pray over that area. You need to guard your weaknesses in prayer. Okay? If you know your father was, his weakness was money, he always lives in debt, guard yourself against that, because you're going to be like that. If you know your mother was she had a certain weakness, guard yourself against that. Pray over it, because that's how you grow, because this is your struggle, and you need to know, hey, listen, this is coming from my father's side, this is coming from my mother's side, I need to be very careful about that. Because that's where you'll be tested on. You'll not be tested on an area that you not will be tested on. You'll be tested in the area that you're weak, not in the area that you're strong. Okay? But with Jesus, God planted a germatized seed or a seed in Mary. So God was both mother and father. That's why he could reflect God. He could reflect God because he was carrying everything of the Father. And he's out there to carry the will and the purpose of his father. So it did not come from Mary, the egg. It came from God. The germ did not come from Joseph. So the body was the body of God. The body was the body of God. It was not the body that belonged to Mary and Joseph, because then Jesus would have become a carpenter. Although he's helping Joseph in the factory, but the dominant role came out I come to do the will of my father. Mary came and said, don't you know your father and I were looking for you? He says, no. I came to do the will of my father. Okay? So it's a very important, just a pastoral note, is to study your family, study the weaknesses of your father, study the weaknesses of your mother, get to know about it, and ask the Lord to give you that area to be covered with. The blood was the blood of God. So Jesus, God provided Jesus with both the body, the blood, and his soul. But you and I, our body comes from our mother, and our soul comes from God. So he was the only spoken word begotten Son of God. So Jesus and Adam were different. God needed that body. He needed that blood to counteract the body and the blood that we have today. That's why God needed that body. Now I want you to see, that's why in the end time he says to Brother Brown, don't drink, don't smoke, don't defile your body. You see, but Brother Louis, what are you trying to get at? You see, the body of Jesus was without sin, was not born with sin. The blood of Jesus was the pure blood of God. But Jesus had a ministry. Well, God is trying to show you in this time. He said, Brother Branham was born in sin. And Brother Branham's body was separated for my cause. So now you have been separated also. Not for a prophetic office, not for an apostolic office, but you've been separated also for the kingdom as the bride of God. So here's the important thing. Your soul comes from God. Your body comes from your mother and your father. Whose will you want to do now? Come from God, your mother and father. Whose will? Most of the time we do the will of our father on earth. We have to fulfill their dreams, their goals, their ambitions. And we don't have time for the mission that God sent the soul for. Power transformation. Why did I put this quote here? Okay, because of the blood. So God needed the body. He needed the blood of Jesus, or the blood that... Because why? We came by the prophet calls it degraded blood. Okay? It was the blood that brought us out of the Garden of Eden, a degraded blood. That's why he had to make the body without the interference of Mary and Joseph. He could have brought Jesus the way he brought Adam. He could have done that. But he was trying to bring a lesson to you. Listen, the body that Adam gave us is contaminated. So I'm going to bring a clean body. The blood that Adam had got contaminated. Now I need clean blood. So there is no carnal fulfillment without blood. When a man and a woman comes together, there's no carnal fulfillment without blood. Because when a woman takes seed, she takes blood, because the man's blood passes through, if you understand what I'm saying. She's actually taking his blood into her body. Why? Because God said, you know what, be fruitful and multiply. He gave that to Adam. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Now, please put on your thinking caps. Is that without the woman, he could not multiply. So without you, listen to me now, without you, the new members of the body can't come. So now, life comes to the body. That's you. You need to be fruitful and spiritually multiply. When you share this truth with somebody, what are you doing? Multiplying. Because the spoken word, seed of God, is now in your body. It's not blood anymore that he's looking at. Do I make sense? So both sons are not the same. Adam, the first Adam, and the second Adam is not the same. Our fathers gave us the body, but God gave us the soul. So this union that we have, that we, a body we have, came about because of the union of our mothers and our fathers. But not Jesus and not Adam. Our bodies came from the union of our mother and father. The first body of Adam came from the earth. Adam's second body, okay? Or if I put it the other way around, Adam first was given a theophonic body. Adam first given a theophonic body. Then he was put into flesh. Do that make sense? Because the first man was a spirit man. The second man was formed. Now, so his second body, right? So his first body was theophonic. It came from God. I need to be so careful here because you can come back and say, but what do you mean? The first body came from God himself. Then Adam was given a body from the earth. But it's important for you to understand that even though he was given this earthly body, his body went through a change. You see, but what do you mean by that? The first time he had his body, there was no sin in it. He was pure. It was a type of a glorified body. See, but when did that body fall? When the woman came to him. When the woman came to him, she took him to a university, and now the body changed. Do that make sense? So his first body that God gave him, which was formed from the earth, was pure. Came from the earth. But when it got educated with knowledge, it got contaminated. The body changed. So our bodies now, it comes from our mother and father, it's a perverted body. So this body is perverted. You see, but why? It's perverted with all the food, perverted with the knowledge. So that's why we needed Jesus' body and blood, because that was not flesh birth to redeem the carnal birth of us. So that means his birth that he came in was not a carnal birth, because our birth is carnal. And God wanted that body. He said, listen, I'm going to show you now. The first Adam, his body came in and he fell. The second Adam is coming. He's going to be virgin born. The earth was natural there, yet it's physical here. He says, now you're going to find that I'm going to test and prove to you, you will not fail. That's why I want to tell you something. The bride, she will not be deceived. She won't be deceived. You say, well, Brother Louis, I'm struggling with... No, that's your body that your mother and father gave you. You're not taking that with you. You're not taking that with you. So why are you so harsh when somebody fails? They leave them. They fail in the body. They're going to pay the price. No, don't judge them and say, but how can you do this? Sometimes we nag our husband, we nag our wife, we nag them. But have you ever asked, maybe his father was an alcoholic. That's why he's struggling with alcohol. Maybe his father was a drug addict. That's why he's struggling with drugs. But that soul inside says, I want God. I'm struggling to serve God. Brother, just hold on. Just hold on. That soul will one day control the body if you just feed the word. You see, but we want to judge people. We just, and sometimes your son's going to fail you. And everyone's going to come to you and complain and, oh, your son is doing this, your daughter is doing this. Just let him be. They have to fight the fight. They have to come through this. You can't do it for them. They have to live their lives. I tell my wife that. She's always want to ensure this. And I said, look, you can't live their lives. She said, I always say to her, and this is the truth, but this is my family. I allow my children to go through lots of things. I only step in when it's life and death. I don't step in every time. They'll tell you. I don't interfere in their lives because I want them to learn. They make mistakes, they must learn. If they go into certain situations, things don't work out, they must learn. I only get involved if I know it's life and death. See, but why? Because I want them to be better people. I'm not going to be here for too long. And I'm not going to carry their burdens. You know? And sometimes you want to do too much for your son. You want to do too much for your daughter. You want to save them from pain and agony. You ain't doing them any favor. You're not doing them any favors. You're actually not even building up their immunity to stress. They must get stressed. They must have the sleepless nights. You know? They must know what it is when you don't have a spare tire in your car. You know, young people, they drive out of no spare tire in the car. Okay? They must know when the tire leaves the van and it's gone. They must learn those things. They just thank the Lord, they're safe. You see, we want to live our children's lives. My father kept me very strict to a certain point. Thereafter, he let me live my life. I had a lot of choices to make. And I just thank God because he kept me. God kept me. And that's what I'm trying to teach you today. Is don't take every decision for your son or your daughter. You know, don't try to micromanage their lives. Let them experience it whilst you're still around. And if it's life and death, then you step in. Don't step in for every foolish thing. Tire get punctured, you go changing his tire. Let him change the tire. You know, car is dirty, you go and wash the car. No. The bed is not made, you go and make the bed. Let them make their own bed. They must know that every time they sleep, they're dead skin in that bed. And they don't want to make the bed and sleep on the dirty sheets. Let them sleep with the dead skin there. Why are you making the bed? One day they say, I'm itching. Let them learn. We don't understand these things. I'm trying to show you how God raised his son. He allowed him to be amongst prostitutes. He allowed him to be amongst thieves. He allowed him to grow in a particular way because he knew where his wisdom came from. He knew that. And my home, my boys and my daughter knows, hey, listen, you know what? We crossed that at a certain level. There's no returning here. And they'll come and tell me, Dad, we blundered it. I made a mistake. I know you're going to get upset. They'll tell me in advance. You know? But Anna was smart. Anna will say to Pastor Tony, so I need to speak to you as a pastor. Because when you talk to me as a pastor, I can't talk to you as a father also. So sometimes you need to understand these things that allow your children to go through that experience. Let them get hurt. You tell them about a certain boy or girl and they don't listen. Let them get hurt. Say, but why? It'll make them better people. Because too many times we're trying to save our children from pain. So the carnal birth, the blood and the body brought us corruption. So our body, our blood is corrupted. But Jesus' blood and Jesus' body, you find that God protected it. And that is why God needed that body, he needed that blood to counteract our natural birth. What would you want to have? Would you want to have a perfect son in church? Perfect daughter in church? And when you're dead and gone, they left the truth? I'd rather have my children make all the mistakes now. When we're gone, we did our best. That is why we're going to be patient with one another here. Because he sent a body, he sent a blood to counteract this birth. Don't try to do the work of God. The bride is the quickened seed word. So we are sons by adoption. You see, Adam was a creative son of God. Jesus was the begotten son of God. Now, this ministry is trying to tell you, you are not the son of Mr. and Mrs. Mudley. Or Mr. and Mrs. Govindraj, you're the son of Jehovah God. That's what this ministry has come to tell you. And that's why you need to be adopted into the kingdom of God. You see,
You've always been a son, but the price had to be paid. After the price is paid, now, because you have a gene, that gene is dormant. And because it is dormant now, you hear the word of truth, now you are quickened. Do you follow me? You got lights, eh? Okay, so let's go here. So when you were born, let's track our birth. So we were in the mind of God. Our soul was dormant. Our soul was darkened. Our soul, as elect, had a gene. Okay? It had a gene. It was waiting for your birth. So your body comes in. This is your body. You're born, whatever age, let's say you're born in 2025. And God, so this soul and this body, this comes in with the gene. This gene now is actually dormant. The soul is darkened. Right? That means you can't remember everything that happened before I'm coming to this series, okay? But you can't remember lots of things at the beginning. And so it comes into the body. And when you come into this body now, you are already a son. You're already a son, but you don't know it. You don't know it. This body is negative. It's your enemy. Don't ever think your body is your friend. It's your enemy. If you understand it's your enemy, you'll understand it. You'll understand this better. And so now, this is your soul. Your soul has a mission. The soul has a gene, but it's not yet, the process has not started. So when you're born now, Calvary pays your price. Calvary pays your price. When Calvary pays the price now you stand there as a son of God. You're a son of God. You've been bought. Although you're a son of God, you still are not yet, your soul and your gene are not yet cleared. So what happens now? You meet somebody. You meet somebody who's got life. When you meet somebody with life, now you become quickened. Now when you are quickened now you are placed into the body. You're placed into the body of God. Are you with me? But inside of you is your soul. Your soul as a measure of darkness. It has a measure of darkness. The purpose of this gene is to give you the ability to understand. Okay? The ability to discern. Okay, gives you the ability to discern. There's one more I forget now. The ability to understand and to discern the things of God, what is right, what is wrong. So without the gene, you will not know. So now that you have your gene and you have been quickened, the purpose of the ministry now is to clear the mist here. This darkness. Because here there's darkness upon the face of the earth. Remember this series in Genesis? The sun has to shine, which is the sun of man ministry, has to shine. That's why you come into church. You come into church, all right? Now, when you come into church, it's clearing this darkness here. Suddenly, it dawns upon you that you are no longer the son of Charles and Ella Branham. You are the son of Jehovah God. And when you begin to start realizing that, now, listen to me now, when you were born in this world, you were a stranger to God. You are a stranger to God. But you are fulfilling the dreams of your mother and your father. You are fulfilling the dreams of your mother and father. But you were a stranger to God. Now when you get quickened, what does this word do? Now you become a son of God and you become a stranger now to the things of the world. So you become a son of God, now you become aware. You become aware that you're a son of God, now you become a stranger to the things of this world. Which means when you come to at the very beginning, you are uncomfortable in the presence of God. After you get quickened, you become comfortable with God. You become uncomfortable with the things of the world. And then when God starts looking at you, so that's why we don't do things for our salvation. You don't work out your salvation. When you are quickened, okay, you are added into the body of God. When you're quickened, you're added into the body of God. But when you come to church without being quickened, you're just a church goer. So if you're not quickened, you're just a church goer. You're only adding church addition. You're only adding to the church. You're not adding to the body. Okay? You're only adding to the church. You're not adding to the body. This son here, he becomes aware now. Now he becomes knowledgeable with many things that God wants him. So now, what is he striving for? He's now striving for excellence. Now he wants to be in the tabernacle because God, he has an appointment with God. He's not doing it out of fear. He's not doing it out of fear. He's doing it because now, he wants to show God. He says, listen, God, I want to, I'm doing this because I want to appreciate you. I can't do anything else, Lord. So I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. I'm not doing, whereas under the closed book, they teach the people to get it right on the outside because they are message people. We are saying, no, no, no. Get connected to the body. Once you get birthed, the gene will help you to understand the things of God. Now you're a son of God. Now you're becoming aware. And now you say, no, no, no. I want to please God. Nobody has to check on you. Nobody has to tell you things. And now God begins to watch you. So your angel, your guardian angel, and the record, so there's a recording angel. Your recording angel sends back a report. This is my son I got confidence in. This is the one that I could place in that city now and I can give him more responsibilities because now he's doing things to please me. How you serve God's people. You know, the respect you give to the ministry, the respect you give to the missions. God said, no, no, bless him financially. Just give him, just bless him more because when I bless him, He adds to my kingdom. I can trust him with more money. I can trust him if I promote him at work, his promotion will not be before my kingdom. So promote him. That's what God is doing. Because when he sees you striving for excellence, you don't come to church because you're afraid in case you don't get a contract or you're going to go to hell. That is the carrot and stick. I preached on that. But you come here because, Father, a man will go out of his way to provide for his wife. He will not go out of his way to provide for his wife because he's got an ulterior motive. That is not really a marriage. A woman should not marry a man because of what she can get out of him. But she should marry him because of what she can put into him. What she can give him, what he can enjoy, the benefits of it. You see? And so you now say, Lord, I'm doing this because I want to show my gratitude. I want to show have you noticed sometimes you only show people how much you love them and so you make a nice dessert, you know? like a nice trifle. He said, look, I just show you how much I care for you. So you go out of your way and you do all these things. But you didn't do that under pressure. You did it willfully. And that's what this is all about. You willfully study. You willfully pray. You willfully support the work. You're not doing it for any ulterior purpose now. You want, like we appreciate the sisters and brothers that help around the church, clean up the church. You're doing that because you're striving for excellence. You're not striving for a name. You're striving for excellence. Because, Lord, I'm doing it as unto you. I'm tithing, Lord, as unto you. Somebody asked, but how do you know if somebody's paying the full tithing? This is on trust. We don't know. We don't monitor you. We don't ask for your pay slips. He said, but why? Because this is about excellence. This is not about anything else, because we took the Lord's Supper. You can't take the Lord's Supper if you don't tithe, because you find that God will not honor a thief. And your marriage becomes contaminated. Your family is never blessed. You're always struggling. There's always something that eats into your life. But the Son of God says no. You know, it's like a husband. If a husband does not take care of his wife by providing for her, he shouldn't have even married her. And when you do not become, when you do not participate in the affairs of the tabernacle, you're saying you're not interested in your union with God. Let's go on. So we are not sons by creative birth. We're not sons by being born by the spoken word in Mary or from the ground. We are adopted. We are adopted. It must come to us. Oh, I'm connected to Jehovah God. My rules, my goals, my ambitions is from Him now. My natural birth, I was fulfilling the dreams and the wishes of my legacy. But now I want to fulfill the dreams of my Father in heaven, to do His will, to do His purpose. My goodness, running out of time. So we are sons by adoption. So Jesus was adopted with full power and authority. Okay? He already had the body of God and He was already placed. So He came with full authority. That's why transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am pleased to dwell in. Hear ye Him. That's why God could have confidence in Brother Branham. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't defile your body. That God could use him, use that tent, use that tabernacle to speak from. Power of the resurrection of Lazarus. God is a spirit and He overshadowed Mary and He created in her the blood cell that brought forth the Son of God. I'm just trying to show this to you to show you that it's through His holy blood that we have access to life, and our sexual blood is dismissed. We have the blood of Jesus Christ that stands for atonement, making atonement for our sins. And that's the reason why the blood was given, so that we can be atoned and God could bring us back to sonship. We come back to our rightful place. We come back to our rightful mind. So our sins are not connected to our soul. It is connected to our carnal body and our blood. I said a lot about that already. He was the only virgin born Son of God. God Almighty overshadowed the woman, and she never knew a man. So he overshadowed her and created in her the cell. So we are sons of God, okay? We are the sons of God. So Adam was the only created spoken word Son of God. And Jesus was the only spoken word begotten. Begotten means the only unique Son of God. Now, you might say, but why was Jesus unique? Jesus was unique. One is that, let me write this down. If you're studying this, it might help you to understand a lot of things about Godhead. All right, so let's see if we have space on this page here. Okay, so why was Jesus unique? His blood had the DNA of God. His body was a reflection of the Father. So he had a mind. So Jesus and God, they shed blood, body, the mind, and soul. Okay? So they also had the same name. Jesus and God had the same motive and objective. He says, I come to do the will of my Father. So that's why you find that he was the only unique Son of God. His blood was for redemption. That's what his blood was for. The blood that was flowing was for redemption. His body was given to prove that it will not fail. His mind, as you see, was to show you that he had the mind of God. His soul was not darkened. He had knowledge and I need to qualify this in a future service. He had quantified. God gave him access to some things, but not everything. All right? Hold us for another service. So that's why he was unique. Nobody else was like Jesus this way. Nobody else was like Jesus this way, okay? Let's go on. So the bride is the only spoken word adopted sons of God. We don't need the little blood of God. So the blood of God in this age is the word of God. So you are where the word of, where the blood is. You are where the blood is. And the blood today is the revealed word of God. That's why when this thing clicks into your life, that you realize that you are carrying in real now the life of God. By having Zoe. The resurrection of Lazarus. There will never be anyone like him. He was the only begotten son of the Almighty God. There will never be anybody like him. Now remember I said to you, the sin that Adam and the woman did will never be repeated again. Because no matter how much a man, husband and wife come together, God considers it pure, if you understand. But when Adam and the woman, it was forbidden. We are sons by adoption through him, but he is the only begotten son of God. So Adam was God's son. He was God's, prophecy, he was God's creative son. I'm bringing you the quotes to show you. And Jesus was God's begotten son. All right? So Jehovah God fathered the body of Jesus. Jehovah God fathered the soul of Jesus. Jehovah God fathered the theophany of Jesus. Jehovah God did not father your body. He did not father your body. But if I could add, Jehovah gave you a soul. Okay? Jehovah gave you a... Did Jesus have a need to be born again? Did Jesus have to be born again? Yes or no? No. Jesus did not have to be born again because he was not born in sin. So people will say, but why did he get baptized then? The baptism was to fulfill scripture because the sacrifice had to be washed. He did not go to River Jordan to be born again. You and I have to be born again because our birth is incorrect. Do I make sense? At thy words, It says God is the Father of Jesus. His blood is holy and unadulterated. So the Father, Jesus, God is the Father of Jesus. So God fathered the body. So the Father's blood was in Jesus. The Father made the body of Jesus. So you cannot separate God from Christ because it is not Jesus' body. It is God's body. You are not your body. You are a soul, but you live in a body. Does that make sense? So I'm actually seeing you. If I'm looking at you, I'm actually seeing your mother and father. You see, I'm confused because your father and mother, that's your father and mother's kingdom. That's your father's and mother. When I look at Larry's daughters, I see Peggy. Sorry, Larry. Okay. That's the kingdom, Larry's kingdom. The three girls, Larry's kingdom. That's the kingdom there. You know? And that's why you find that when people see you naturally, they don't say, they say, you know, Louis' children. Because you represent your father in heaven. You must always remember, natural types the spiritual, okay? So, he was God's body. And so, you cannot separate God and Christ. Because God was saying, that's my body. See that? That's my body. I made it for my son to live in. Now, some of you might say, but why did God make that body and put his son there? Because you must remember this. That God is a spirit. When he came, for those of you that are trying to learn, understand Godhead, when he came down in River Jordan, he now becomes the incarnate God. He now becomes Jesus Christ. Jesus the anointed. Jesus Christ. So from Jordan to Gethsemane, it was the Father living in Jesus. That's the ministry of Son of Man. From Jordan to Gethsemane. But when the Father left him, somebody had to take the body to the cross. So it was Jesus. So that means in Jesus was God, the living Father, the Father himself living in that body. And Jesus was there having a human body. A human body needs a spirit. Because if the Father left him, and it's the way the oneness understands it, then the body died. But in this body, right, there was a spirit of nature to cause the body to move around. And so God needed that body to go to the cross. And God couldn't take that body. So he said, son, now you take the temple to the cross. That's why you were born. You were born to reflect me, teach my doctrine, and take the body to the cross. If it was Jesus' body, then we could say Mary and Joseph was connected to that. But it was not. It was God's body. God made that body. Okay? It says the germ of life comes from Jehovah God, the Father of Jesus, the great creator. Now watch this one here now. He wasn't a Jew, neither was he a Gentile, he was God. The oneness, when they read this quote, they use this quote to support their doctrine. They see this teacher? He wasn't a Jew, neither was he a Gentile, he was God. But they don't read the whole thing. But what was Brother Brandon to say? He was trying to say he was not a Jew, he was not a Gentile. He was speaking about a race, a Jewish, a Gentile, or a God race. The prophet says he was a God man. Okay? The prophet says he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Gentile. He says this man was not a Jew, not a Gentile. Okay? So this was not a Gentile man. This was not a Jewish man. This was a God man. Like you say, you're coloreds or you're Indians or you're blacks. Okay? So you're bringing out your race. He was not talking about the spirit. He was talking about the species. He was talking about the species. This is a God species. That's why you read that quote. He was a God man. He was a God man. Okay? So, Let's go on. So people get confused when he makes that statement. And you'll see the oneness always brings that quota. But you need to tell them, hey, why did he say Jew? Why did he say Gentile? Because he's talking about a race. He's comparing a Jew. He's comparing to a human. What kind of a human being was he? He was a Jewish human being. He was a Gentile human being. But this one was a God being. So Jesus is a literal begotten son with a literal God's body and God's blood. It was literal. Adam was a creator son. Adam was the only creator spoken word son of God, yet he was in the state of innocence. His created body had a creative blood. So that means when God put Adam and formed him into a body with sand, or the earth rather, that blood came from the earth. That's why you find, do you know why we eat certain foods? We eat certain foods because, you know, they tell you to have different colors of food. You need to have green, you need to have this color. Because it's the light. The light of the sun is trapped into the food. Did you know that? It's the light of the sun that's trapped into the food. And so when you eat the food, that energy that is trapped into a carrot has an effect on your body. If you're eating greens, the light is trapped into that greens. And when you eat it, it goes into your body. Because when Adam was made 16 elements from the earth, your body required certain elements to function properly. So everything is tied to that 16 elements. That's why about the food you're eating and so forth. You need to study that, okay? But his blood that God gave him did not have the blood of God or the DNA of God. And that's why he could not redeem anyway. That's why God could not he could not take on the name of Jehovah. Adam could not be called little Jehovah. But Jesus was called little Jehovah. You know that? He was not called little Jehovah because of the blood. That's why your children take on your name. Because of your blood. Okay? Sometimes, if you can't have a child, you adopt a child. And when you adopt the child, sometimes the law will allow you to say, okay, you're taking this baby. You want him to carry your name? Yeah. I'll give my name to that. Okay? So that child takes your name. And now, but they came from a different father, mother, whatever it is. So here, Adam could not take the name of the father because his blood was completely different, right? He did not have his father's name. He did not have his father's blood. He did not have his father's body. It was a lower creation than Jesus. Yet he was without sin. He was in a state of innocence. He knew no sin, but look at the difference. It was a lower creation. Adam was a shadow of good things to come. He was a shadow of good things to come. Adam was made to reflect God's Elohim condition, his loneliness and his desire. Jesus was not designed for that. Jesus was not designed to reflect Elohim's condition and loneliness and desire. Have you noticed when you have your child and how you shape, you think of your dreams, you plan yourself out. I'm sure where the money comes are now shaping the dreams in the child that they carry. Darren is planning, and we want to do this for her. Sister's planning this, we do this for her. I hate to disappoint you. Then she opens the mouth and says, but Daddy, who said I want that one? Daddy, who told you I like pink? Maybe I like white, you know? But you see, Adam was not designed to reflect God's desires. He was here just to reflect God's loneliness, God's desire, not Jesus. Jesus was completely different. Okay, completely different. He was to reflect God's love and what God wanted. God wanted a family. God wanted to show love. You know, like when you carry your child and you're holding your child, or your child is going to school, and the child, you know, your children, no matter how big they are, will never know parents' love. Your child, your son, will never know what it is to have a parent's love until they have their own children. Did you know that? You ask any of your children, do you know what a parent's love is? They will never know a father's heart. They will never know a mother's heart. You say, but why? It's designed that way because they have to experience their own parenthood. So even though the father of Adam was Jehovah God, and the father of Jesus was Jehovah God, the purposes were different. The ministries were different. The purposes why they were here was different. Who they're supposed to reflect was different. So Jesus was made to reflect the relationship of father and son. But Adam was made to reflect what Jesus did. You see, I don't understand. You see, Adam was reflecting the Son of Man. He was a prophet. And Jesus was on the cross. He was reflecting God on the cross. Look at Adam. Adam was a prophet. You see, but how can you see he was a prophet? For this cause shall a mother, this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife and become one flesh. How would Adam know that? How did Adam know to call a woman? There was a prophet. He named the eagle, eagle. The serpent is serpent. Because he had a part access to the mind of God. Yet again now, he had knowledge, but part knowledge. How would he know to call it serpent, the one that crawls on your belly? Because God gave him the revelation. But you really see, Jesus had knowledge. He had knowledge, but his knowledge started before the world began. But not Adam. Adam was pure, but he can't recall. He did not know that. So Adam was a son of God. He had to play the priest also. You see, but I don't understand. When the woman fell, prophet says, he played the part of the priest. If he did not put his seed in her, God had to kill her. Did you know that when a man, when your husband married you, he acted as a redeemer? He gave you, sister, did you know that he gave you some identity because you got no identity? Give you a name. So sometimes when you're difficult with your husband, you must say, hey, thank you, man. You redeemed me. You brought me. You pulled me out. If it wasn't for you, okay, so maybe go home and think about it. So he acted as a priest before God, before the altars of God. And that's why even you as a son of God, you're supposed to be a priest before the altar of God. Adam was a king. He had dominion. Jesus is going to be king, son of David, on God's throne. In the millennium, you're going to see him as king. So Adam represented a prophet, priest, and king in the garden. That's who he reflected. But he was reflecting Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. Yet Jesus was made to reflect the sacrificial love for his bride. The prophet says he had a right to get married. He says he had a right to have children. He says he had a right to have a home. The prophet says that. But he sacrificed that for the bride. Sometimes children don't understand the sacrifices fathers make. I remember Dad used to work hard for my family. I go back and sometimes I watch. My dad studied at college, even at the age of 55, 60, with university studying. And sometimes I'd watch him going early hours in the morning to work, trying to do things, to put food upon the table. And sometimes as children, you need to look back at how hard your father worked to bring you where you are, you know. And sometimes children lack that gratefulness of sacrifice that the father makes. Today is Father's Day, if you didn't know, that's why I'm talking this way. The sacrifices he makes. He might be slow in his way now because he's old. He might be a bit clumsy now because he's old. He might make a lot of noise now because that's his way. But have you looked back and asked yourself, where would I be had it not been for my father? He might have weaknesses in him. You know? But that came with his body, that came from his father and mother. Sometimes children hold grudges against their parents because of what they say. You know, what they did. They want to hold grudges. They say, look, I refuse to talk to my father. But you're supposed to be a priest. If you're really a son of God, you're supposed to, but brother Lou, you don't understand what they did to me. Really? What did they do to you? When you look back in time, you realize lots of things that we're angry about is just small things. Because he had to fight his own battles. Maybe he let you down. Maybe he let your mother down. Maybe he betrayed your mother's marriage and you holding that grudge in you. And you say, look, I'll never forgive him. No, but you're supposed to be a priest. Some women are so angry with the father because the father doesn't want to okay the boy. Or don't even allow them to do certain things. They're angry. You know, sometimes you don't want to even go and visit your father even after you're married. I ain't going to visit that man. But Brother Brown says that never call your father an old man. Brother Bali. See, Jesus is called to reflect God's love, his sacrifice. When you see your father, there's a lot of sacrifices they make. Just make sure that you get things done. When are you going to have your turn too? When are you going to have your turn and your children will be upset with you? Your children will get angry with you. Your children will pull their face with you. Then how are you going to be? But even, Brother Brandon says, even when Jehovah God turned his face away from his son. There's a quote there. God, Jehovah turned his face away from his son. But still, he never walked away from his father's will. He did his father's will. You know, I told you this before. This father was talking to his son. And his son was very, very upset with his father. Never wanted to forgive him. And he said, son, why don't you come home? Just come home. I'd like to see you. Never wanted to. So the father made this call again and said to his son, son, come home. We'd like to see you at the fellowship, at the dinner table. He said, I refuse. And the father said to him this, say, son, one day you will come back to this home and to this house. The house will be here. And the table will be here, but the people that you wanted to see won't be here. And that's what children need to understand. Your father and your mother, you can't change their ways. You need to adjust to your father. You need to adjust to your mother. So why? Because one day you're going to have your turn. You're going to have your children making demands on you. And you'll remember my sermon. It will come back to you. Say, hey, I remember what Brother Louis said. You know, sometimes how late at night you would go out. You don't tell your father, don't tell your mother. And you feel, well, it's my life. Yeah, it's true. But they sit out late, wait for you. I remember Logan's mother. Will tell me about Logan. So he's holding his head. Pastor, I should pray for him. I used to pray for him. That's why he's sitting here, because of her mother's prayer. But I'm certain that Logan is quite bold. He can understand what I'm saying. I'm sure at that time, he never understood those things. Why are they nagging me? Why can't they just give me a break, man? Why can't I have my wings to fly? And how many of us would look back and say, if only I appreciate the sacrifice of my mother and my father. See, Adam willingly joined in with Eve's sin to save her. He identified with her in life and death. He made a sacrificial love for his bride. That's what he did. And that's what God did. Gave off that body, gave off his son on that cross. It was sacrificial. What Adam did there, we see on the cross. What you see your fathers doing is because they are reflecting God. They're reflecting God. So Adam was identified with her in life and in death. Adam, the creative son, was equal with God on earth in that you had all power and authority on the earth. God said to him, you are now a mini-god. It's a type of Matthew 28:19. All power is given unto me. That's what Jesus said. And Adam was given that dominion. Subdue the earth. Become the god of this earth. He was co-equal with God on the earth. Eve was the only spoken word creative bride. Only spoken word creative bride. And she was born in innocence. I think I've got another series on the woman. So we are not born in innocence. We are born with the knowledge of sin. No matter how much you keep your child and tell your child you're innocent, that child will rant and rave. That child will kick up a fuss because they come in with the knowledge of sin. It's ingrained in us. We did not do that. It came genetically from Adam. That's why I asked the question, what did you do to become a sinner? Nothing. Nothing. It was just, we just inherited that. Let's look at Adam and Jesus again. Adam took life and turned it into death. Jesus took death and turned it into life. Adam took innocence and turned it into guilt. Jesus took guilt and turned it into righteousness. Adam took paradise and turned it into a waste of howling wilderness. Jesus, via God, is coming back to turn an earth rocking and reeling with destruction into another Eden. That's what's going to happen. There's going to be a restoration of Eden, the wasted land. Adam took life of fellowship, joy with God, and turned it into a desert of spiritual darkness, and brought forth sin, moral decay, pain, suffering, delusion, and corruption that was within the souls of men. That's what Adam brought. He took the life of fellowship. He took the joy that God gave. He turned it into spiritual darkness that brought forth sin, moral decay, pain, suffering, delusion, and corruption. But this Son of God, from all tragic death and degradation that filled mankind, brought forth a life of righteousness and beauty. Did you know how much you can affect the lives of people while sharing this truth? That's my prayer for spoken word in Kenville. Do you know how much you can shape KwaZulu-Natal by sharing this truth? You can turn it by affecting one man into the kingdom of God. And that one man can affect that community. That as sin once reigned unto death, even so might men now reign in the righteousness by one Christ Jesus. By his death, you could turn everything into righteousness. So even though Adam took away the right to eternal life, he brings back the gift of eternal life. You see, we lost the right to eternal life. He brings that back. That's why the Bible says, and he took the book, the one that seated upon the throne, it was the Lamb. See, Adam was born in innocence and in the state of innocence. Jesus was born in innocence, but not in the state of innocence. Okay, we're rounding up now. Jesus was the only son that was not born to be spiritually born. He was a son, but he did not have to be born again. Okay? Because he was born right. Adam was born with this measure of amnesia. He was born with a measure of amnesia. He could remember certain things. That's why we have amnesia. Brother Brian preaches spiritual amnesia. Spiritual amnesia. No matter how much you try, you can't remember until you're born again. And when you're born again, this truth begins to clean up. So, oh, makes a lot of sense. Now, you can't say that. It makes a lot of sense if you did not come as the Son of God. You see, I think it was Brother Wake was telling me about this, or Brother Norman, is that even though you can have a computer and you format the drive, there's a residue of the memory there. There is an image on that hard drive. That's why they can go back and they can retract certain things by certain softwares. But when you look at it as a normal man, oh, I've got a hard drive that's clean. Okay? Now, your mind has got a memory that came with us from that world, the former civilization, but it got erased. Now, God, as the engineer, by the birth process, is clearing up that amnesia. That's why you can connect so quickly with Godhead, seven seals, seven thunders. You can connect with marriage and divorce, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, tithing, mission fund and offering, because it was already built in you. You're just coming for a refresher. You're coming for a refresher. You know, we sing the song, times of refresh. We don't even know what it means. How can you refresh something that was not there? Yeah, have you seen computers? They say, refresh your browser. You can't refresh if your computer is closed. The browser must be open to refresh your browser. So Adam was a unique sinner because he was not permitted to touch his wife in that way. Unique. You're not going to have that again. So every one of us are born with complete amnesia. If somebody asks you, brother, why are you going to church? Hey, brother, I'm trying to get rid of the spiritual amnesia. What do you mean? No, the pastor, every time he gives us a tablet. What tablet? No, it's a pill. What pill? Gospel. And every time I take that gospel, a little bit of amnesia leaves me. And if I don't get it, hey, brother, I'm not high. I need to get high. A little bit of highness. You know? So all fallen men are sinners by birth. So we should not be hard on anybody. Unlike Adam and Jesus, they were not sinners by birth. Adam, by leaving the word, Adam was not deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew what he was doing. Okay? Jesus had to take on sin. He became sin by taking our sins upon him. There's a big difference. Adam went into sin. Jesus was not born in sin. He took upon himself the sins of the whole world. Adam's seventh day, we're going to look at Adam's seventh day and versus the millennium. A little bit of everything, because I'm coming back to this, okay? Because there are different kinds of innocence in the millennium and when Adam was born. The seventh-day innocence versus the millennium innocence. In the millennium, the old will be young there forever. Sickness will fade away and death will be no more. They shall build houses, they shall inhabit, they shall plant vineyards and eat thereof. This will be outside the city, okay? They shall not plant another inhabit. His son, his son will be living by him. So he'll plant and another eats, die off, somebody else eat. Amen. The wolf and lamb will feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And that means the diet is going to change. Remember that I did that last week, where in the days of Noah, you were permitted to eat meat. In the days of Nimrod, you were permitted to eat meat. So the animals also had to eat meat after they came out from the ark. Because you don't read in Genesis that Noah, the Bible says he took male and female, okay? But he never took anything spare animals. There was no spare animals in the ark of Noah. Because so, in the ark of Noah, the animals went in. So even that has got a lot of depth in it. When Adam and the woman fell, creation fell. Now the lion was chasing the lamb. But when they went into the ark, the nature changed again. You never saw the lion and the lamb fighting there. The nature changed because the ark is the word of God. And now you're seeing again that the lion and the wolf shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw. Okay? And there'll be a time of innocence. So that means a lot took place when Adam left his innocence and went to his wife. That it altered now even the animal kingdom. The animal kingdom. I think I got a service on that. Okay, but let's leave that for now. Satan's in. This is a great time. Everybody has got great money. Everybody can do this. Everybody can do that. Money's flowing everywhere. He says there won't be one of them. It won't be one of them in that city. There won't be one car, no airplane, no. There'll be altogether a different civilization. So we can have a different civilization there. Okay, like when we went to India. Did you know there's more electric cars in India than in America? The brother charged his car and he went 1,000 kilometers with that thing. Cost him 150. There'll be no aeroplanes on that side. There'll be no cars on that side. It's a completely different city. It's a completely different civilization. I can't explain it because the Lord is just opening more and more to us slowly. But so, you know, we're getting a bit of knowledge of that civilization. There'll be a civilization again, not of knowledge, not of science, but of innocence and in the faith of the living God. We are going to carry whatever I told you on that side, by the way. Even though you're going to be innocent, you're going to carry knowledge with you. Okay? Our millennium will be innocent, but not a state of innocence. So Genesis is a prophecy and a type of the latest in age to come. The Holy Spirit is predicting this last day to the latest in Pentecostal age in the last days, says that thou art naked, blind, and knoweth it not. There is God's seed under innocence, not knowing that they were naked under the veil of the Holy Spirit. So we see that even though they walked around like a baby, walks around, or you're changing her, or you're changing him, they don't know anything. They walk around, they're innocent. Because there's a certain gland that gets activated. That is why I'm trying to tell you about public schools. I'm trying to tell you that they are stirring up those glands that is in your child, and you can't close it off thereafter. And I'm praying that parents will begin to start understanding how education is going to destroy this coming generation. In fact, it's going to be very hard for those of you that's going to have children. But you know, you're supposed to have children because that's about the Lamb's Book of Life, okay? So now in the last church age, we find that they'll be naked again and don't know it. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's the veil that Satan slipped over Eve there, a veil of lust, the lust of veil. So I'm going to come back to this when I'm going to tie this to the four horsemen, okay? So I'm not going to expand too much on that. So he's perverted the innocence. The holy veil, she was innocent, okay? So she now becomes a knowledge of lust and innocence is broken. Is broken, okay? She begins to know what's pleasant. Now she begins to know it's a tree to be desired. She's perverted from innocence to knowledge. Now, she did not know, I've got children. She did not know about how to seduce. She did not know about desire. She did not know about carnality. She did not know that certain things is going to excite man. That's why pleasure, sex appeal was activated there. You see what happened? You know what social media is going to do to young children? You give them exposure to that at the wrong age. They're going to model on those idiots. Sorry. They're going to model. I'm going to have today's lunch at home and I'm going to have problems with my daughter and my son. So how can you say that my grandson is listening? Okay, I'm like, those people from Hollywood that you're allowing your children to model on. Okay? Because they're going to become like them. And once they expose, no, I mean, I want that tight. Let's give them one tight. Because you allow them to see that. You see, but why? Because it, you see, I'm trying to explain it to you in a simple way. There are certain glands that gets activated at a certain time. Okay. There's a hormone in a man and a woman. The norm, maybe you can find that word for me. It's in the back of my mind. Starts with P. Gets activated with a woman's perfume. Do you know a woman's perfume? Even a man's perfume. The way they have designed these perfumes. Now, for seduction, it's there. I can't think of it, but it's a gland. So it activates this gland. Okay? Now, I'm not promoting, you know what, you don't use these things because I believe that you should smell nice. You should, you know, all this. But I'm trying to show you how civilization can pervert it. Did you know they studied it? They studied this and said, listen, if this chemical is in this perfume, it can bring out a certain feeling in a human being. Because they studied this thing of what it is for desire and for pleasure and so forth. Okay, I don't want to go there now too much. Okay, so it was Eve first that became knowledge, the knowledge that she received. I think we're going to do a bit of a deep dive into her to understand a little bit better. So she now becomes, she now gets activated and she did not know what it is. Remember I told you she was innocent, no knowledge. She did not know what lust is. She did not know carnal desires. She knew nothing. She was standing there like a little baby, although she was an adult. She received knowledge from the serpent, telling her about herself and the way he sees her. It's a trigger in the woman. And you must be very careful if you're married. It's in your lowest hour, he'll send you that serpent. When your husband is nagging you, he'll send that. Send, oh my God. You look very nice. Tomorrow, you know, you buy another dress. He's going to tell you, oh, you remind me so much of my mother. You're going to dress up again for him. And that's what he did to her. Began to tell her about herself. And the way he sees her. You need to guard yourself, sisters. I don't care whether he comes to this church or don't come to this church. That area in your life is your area you need to protect. It's another subject for that, okay? So she took the knowledge of herself to Adam. A woman should only dress for her husband, not for anybody else. If you dress for somebody else, sister, he's setting you up for a fall. He's setting you up for a fall. You're supposed to ask your husband, honey, how do you want my hair? You like my hair straight, or you want my hair in a bun, or you want my hair in your food? I mean, sorry. Okay. That wasn't called for, okay? She took the knowledge of herself and she told her husband. Adam didn't have knowledge. So that means now you're seeing something. He was innocent. She took the knowledge of herself to him. So you like what you're seeing? I want you to understand what happened now. And where did it come from? It came from the serpent. The woman became the knowledge to Adam. Now she becomes the university. That's what Bible college is against the word of God. Because the woman is a type of the church. And if the church is giving you incorrect knowledge, it's going to pervert you. That's why you can't sit under the ministry that's not born again. The man might know a lot about Brother Branham, but if he knows nothing about the author, you're in trouble. Adam and the woman, you see, the seventh seal, the seven thunders, is a full revelation of the unveiling of God himself. That was not given to Adam. Because God kept his hopes, his heart's purpose, his inner secrets and desires was all tied to the seventh seal and seven thunders. Adam and the woman did not have any understanding of the seventh seal. They had no understanding. Can you imagine? I want you to look and go back to what I'm saying. They did not know seventh seal. They did not know God yet. They were totally innocent and she's going to this university. And I'm repeating, and that's how you're trusting your child with that pervert in school. I remember she heard that the teacher said something to my children. And I told you, she's quiet. She went to the school. She confronted that teacher. You are training my children about this thing? I mean, I don't even talk to my children about those things now. That teacher was shocked because she was surprised that they could teach my children those things at such an early stage. And some of you want to leave your children in the hands of perverts. So Adam and the woman were innocent. They knew nothing about seven seals. They knew nothing about Godhead. They did not know about the full attributes of God. God didn't tell them, I want to be a savior, I want to be a healer, I want to be a deliverer. He didn't tell them that. You say, but why? I don't know. Maybe he knew what's going to happen. Yes, he did know. Maybe he could not trust them. Maybe. It's because he gave them free will. So they did not know their God completely. They did not know him. They did not know that. They did not know him intimately. Yes, they fellowshipped, but there was no intimacy there. Because God did not give them everything. He did not share everything. He kept them innocent. And they did not know the purpose and desires. He did not know the purpose and desires. Okay? So the seventh seal reveals the mystery of marriage and divorce. He did not know how it's going to affect his marriage. Because marriage was the first institution that God created and designed. Adam did not know about marriage and divorce. He did not tell them this. You know, I did say this before, that when a woman deprives her husband, now, please, if a woman can't have a child, it's not her fault. But if she can have children and she says, look, I don't want to have a child because because of this, because of that, or whatever it is, right? He has a right to divorce her. So as a young girl, as a young man, you when you marry, you need to ask her, hey, I'm planning to have children. I don't know, I was doing counseling with one brother and I asked him, in our church, I asked him, so how many children do you have? He says, 13. I asked why, he said, no, when I have a rugby family. And he went on second child, third child, I asked him, is this still going? I said, oh, no, no, that's enough. Okay, the sister, that sister was standing next to him and she was smiling. So Adam did not know about marriage and divorce. He did not know what will create the problem. Okay? He did not know about the Ten Commandments. There was no Ten Commandments there. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. God will tell them that. They had no knowledge of evil. They had no knowledge of the law. Can you imagine the state that they were in? No knowledge. I mean, ask your son, does he know algebra? Huh? Nibra? Algebra? He wouldn't know. Because they're innocent here. Now, look at Adam and the woman. They did not know the commandments. They didn't know the seven seals. They didn't know seven thunders. They did not know the law. They did not even know that Lucifer was thrown out of heaven. Okay, that's what Brother Branham, in the last few years of his life, was preaching: God of the evil age, power of transformation. You know, going back to the seeds, going back to the beginning. Trying to tell you where the cause is. You know, when something goes wrong in your business, go back to the start. Something goes wrong in your marriage, go back to the start. That's how you can compare. God of the evil is no, it did not. Adam and the woman did not know the commandments. They did not know about adultery. They did not know about lust. They did not know that Satan fell with his angels. God did not even tell them, hey, you know, be careful. Lucifer, I threw him out. Don't, you know, just be careful. God didn't tell them that. They did not know about Satan's sin. God didn't tell them that. They had no knowledge of sin. Because if God told them what Lucifer did, they would have known. God kept it away from them. So Adam and the woman did not know what Satan's purpose was. His purpose was to be God-like. So sometimes, when people come into your life, you either shape them or they shape you. And it's so important that you become selective with the people that you have, because they might have a different purpose. So Satan knew that he had a different purpose, but the woman did not know that. The woman did not know that. So Satan had knowledge. Where did it come from? God gave him right there. He never took his beauty away. He never took his knowledge away. He never took his, right? So Satan had free will. He was eating from the tree of knowledge. Okay? So in the Garden of Eden was God's economy of innocence. Okay, I did this before. It was one of the dispensations. The first dispensation was innocent. They never knew that they were naked at all. Because that knowledge did not come to them. Adam and the woman was not, their conscious was not activated. There's something about the conscious and subconscious. You see, you have the prefrontal cortex. The frontal, you become conscious of lots of things. There's a subconscious that whatever comes into the conscious world, the more you rehearse it in the conscious world by repetition, it gets stored in the subconscious. Okay? That's how habit is formed. The more often you do it, repetition creates impression. Impression creates memory because it's in the prefrontal cortex. Okay? It's right in the front, the conscious area. So Adam and the woman's conscious area was not activated. It was not active at all. Adam and the woman had no memory, no knowledge, no experience, right, when becoming a living soul. When God put them into the body, their consciousness was not alive. Like, you are aware. You are conscious of yourself. You know what's embarrassment. You know what's shy. You know what it is to be intimidated. They did not know these things. There was everything like a newborn baby. They had no memory where they were before becoming a living soul. So when they were placed into the body, that part that they had there was locked. It got locked. The moment of innocence left them, it got locked. So in the beginning, Adam was without sin. He was innocent. He was living in a state of innocence. The woman and Adam was given one unique test. Only one. They were given a commandment, and within that one day, they broke it. I'm going to show you that eventually, one of the days, okay? In that one day, they broke it. And sometimes you're so hard with God, with the woman, eh? But God has given us, what, 60-odd years on this earth, and we are breaking the commandment every day? You see, there's something you need to learn about Adam and the woman. It's Father's Day, okay? They had no bad parents. They had no bad friends or bad company. You know, sometimes you want to blame. You're joining your friends. You're becoming like them. Well, there's some truth in it. But Adam had no bad company. He had no bad friends. They had no fallen nature. There was no fallen nature in them for them to fall. It's so unique. This is so unique. They had no knowledge of sin. They had no desire to sin, and they lived in a good neighborhood too. There was no crime there. Very good neighborhood. Okay, I'm closing just, don't worry. And they still didn't make it. They had no bad parents, because God was the father. They had no bad neighborhood. They had no bad friends. They had no bad company. And they still never made it. Sometimes, when things go bad, we want to blame. We blame our father, blame our mother, blame the neighbors, and blame everybody. But God had a purpose. He kept them innocent for a reason. And he knew that even though he can take away all of these things, but because she exercised that free will, she is going to come out of her innocence. And that free will is in all of us. You are going to have that power to choose. See, our children have chances out there without God and without Christ. Out there, that's the real world. You can't take them away from the environment, the crime, the accidents, and whatever it is. You can't do it. God did not change his plan and purpose for anything. The child might go out there, there's many chances, even without Christ, even without God. We find that if there was any other couple that God put there in the Garden of Eden, they would have fallen. They would have fallen because God had to keep them in the state of innocence, but he gave them one commandment, but he also gave them the power to choose. The power. And that's what you have. You have free will. Free will. He did not take that away. You see, you can have the gene in you, but you still got free will. Free will does not determine your destination when it comes to your salvation. Because you can't choose to be sons of God. You can't choose that. It is given to you to be a son of God. God did not say, look, son, you can choose. It's given to you. But free will is where the trouble lies. And that's what you need to be cautious. One of the days I'll cover that. Your free will. The power of free will. To choose what is good and what is not good. God bless you. Trust that you'll have those fathers. You'll have a wonderful God-given day. There's lots of things I've covered in this morning. And I pray that the Lord will undertake for you in a special way. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for this time. There's so much of things that we could learn about Adam, comparing him to your son. They were born in the state of innocence. They had no knowledge of sin, no knowledge of lust, no knowledge of adultery. Lord, even the woman, she did not know lots of things. You kept it away from them. But Lord, that free will came into being. And she went to that university. She became knowledgeable because he told her about herself. That's what the world is trying to do today. Educate us about our rights. Educate us about our intelligence. Educate us about what we can. But Lord, your word has come to show us who we are. We are your sons. We have a purpose here. May we not follow the free will, but may we follow your will, Father. The will to please you, to honor you, because you brought us here. You've given the soul a mission to bring this body under subjection so that we could become adopted sons of God, so that we could become priests and kings in that city. Until then, Lord, keep us faithful, looking to thee, the author and finisher of our faith. Appreciate you for this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. The Terrence can come along.